Thank you, Jesus. It's been a wonderful privilege to be here this weekend and to worship under such a powerful open heaven. You know, I thank God for Dilip, I thank God for your ministry, like I said yesterday, and I pray with all my heart that the Lord gives you Bahrain, the whole place, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you, the Lord enables you to raise up a generation of worshipers that know how to unlock, because this is what it's going to take for God to do his thing. He needs a habitation on the earth, and worship creates a habitation for the presence of God. So I pray that the place where the Lord has placed you, that he may give that entire place to you, favor with government officials, with the rulers of that piece of ground, that they will receive the counsel of the Spirit of God from your ministry, that you shall mentor leaders. And that here's what I see, is that there's an anointing that's upon you that is ageless. So others may look and say he's a young man, but others will see you not according to your age, but according to the calling on your life. And that calling is ageless. So you'll find gray-haired men will come and seek counsel. And when they do, I pray that you may release the wisdom that comes only from the Spirit of God. And church, if you can remember to pray for this young man as often as you can. As a congregation, we want to stand alongside what God is doing and will do through him. I have a very specific assignment, Pastor, today, and I want to get straight to work. I've got 20 minutes. I want to bring quality in that time and then sit down. If you will open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 5. I don't need an introduction. It was just a few weeks ago that I was here. And so I thank God for you. You are an amazing congregation. Pastor, I love what the Lord has done in and through you. I was with the other folks out in Philadelphia not too long ago, and they will speak very well of you. I thank God for your son, who I pray for all the time, young Sean. I believe God is going to do some amazing things. In fact, last night, I believe when we're talking about a mountain being removed, that part of his call, there was a mountain that kept in the way. The Lord removed that last night, and you shall see evidence of that. Amen. The book of Mark, chapter 5. Hallelujah. There is a story here that I would like, I'm going to read a bit of a portion of scripture. The point that we have to make today is actually very simple, but we need to walk some ground in order for us to get there. And so the story begins in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. There's certain things I want to point out as we go along that you must make a note of. Verse 22. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus, somebody say the name Jairus. Okay, the name Jairus means enlightened one, came up and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Now notice what's happening. Jesus Christ he's been asked to an assignment by a father with a daughter that is sick and dying. The Lord does not question and immediately says, "I will come with you and I will heal your daughter." But as the Lord Jesus Christ is walking, a great crowd of people are pressing against him. Reading right along. Amen. It says here, a woman who had a hemorrhage or an issue of blood for 12, how long? How long was that? I need you to make note of that. A woman who had an issue of blood or a hemorrhage for 12 years. Whenever the Bible gives detail, you have to pay attention if you're a Bible scholar. If you're a Bible student, there's certain detail that may appear irrelevant. But it's for some reason, it was important that the Lord lets us know how long this woman had suffered. So he throws out graphic detail about the condition of her sickness, and reading right along. She had suffered for how long? 12 years. And so it says this, had endured, verse 26, much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing, somebody say hearing. Come on, say it with me. Say after hearing. After hearing about Jesus, she did not meet him personally. She just heard. But after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak.
For she said to herself, if I touch his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that virtue or that power had proceeded from him and gone forth, turned around and said, who touched me? The scenario is simple. There is a crowd that is pressing against Jesus. He's on his way somewhere else. What is important to understand about God is this. More times than not, what the Lord does, he doesn't necessarily approach you, Pastor. He passes by you. The invitation is that when he does that, let me give you an example. Dilip, I want you to walk with me. I want to tell you something. Let me tell you something. Come over. I need to tell you something. I need to walk with me. I want to tell you something. What's happening is this. He's picking up pace. Why? Because he's trying to catch up with me. One man said this. He says, when two people walk together, somebody has got to adjust his step in order for them to be able to walk together. In this instance, I was moving and he picked up pace. Why? To come alongside with me. The Lord was not coming to this woman. Thank you, sir. He was walking by, going somewhere else. And when she saw him walk by, she picked up pace and walked at the cadence of heaven and received a miracle. Same thing with Bartimaeus. He was not going to Bartimaeus in the book of Luke chapter 18. He was passing by. And what did Bartimaeus do? He walked at the same cadence, the pace of heaven, and received his sight. Reading right along. The Bible says, the disciples in verse 31 say to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, Master. How can you even ask us who is touching you? And he says, no. He says, I felt virtue. Somebody say virtue. Somebody say virtue. What's the difference between just normal power and virtue? Virtue is power that carries a dignity to it. Virtue is not just power to heal, but it's power to dignify. This woman had been shamed for 12 years. For 12 years, she had been an outcast. For 12 years, she was not legally allowed in the presence of a holy man. Never mind touching him. For 12 years, according to the law of Moses, she was supposed to have remained outside of the congregation. She was not even allowed in the temple. For 12 years, she had spent her entire substance and she had tried to pay for something that never worked. For 12 long years. Until heaven walked by her one day. And she picked up her pace and walked at the same pace of heaven. And received not just power, not just healing, but virtue. Reading right along. But the woman, fearing, trembling, and aware that what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said, daughter, your faith. Somebody say your faith. Come on, somebody say your faith. Says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, they came to the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue's official and saw a commotion, and people were loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he says, why make thee such a commotion? Why are you weeping? The child is not dead, or has not died, but is asleep. And they began laughing at him. It's amazing. They were crying one moment, they're laughing the next moment. I don't know if the funerals in India are anything like the funerals in Africa. There's a lot of commotion, man. Oh, rolling on the floor, people crying and crying and crying. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying this. He says, no, she's not sleeping. Rather, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Now, reading right along. The Lord Jesus Christ then goes into the house, right? And in verse 41, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha Kumi, which translated means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was how old? Why is the Lord throwing that detail? Because he's showing you that these stories are connected. Did we really need to know that she was 12? Maybe. Did we really need to know the woman had a 12-year-old affliction? Maybe. Why? Because the detail of the Bible is tying this story together. It is one story. It is a story of generations. Something that you said when you got up to speak, men of God, you said this: the Lord is no longer dealing with Christian superstars. Christian superstars is one person that sticks out in a generation. And everybody congregates again around one guy. What God is doing in the end times, if you want to know the cadence of heaven, the step of heaven, is God is moving multi-generationally. Why? Because there's a generation here that has been sick for 12 years, but has nobody to intercede for them, because all they need to know is to hear where God is, and they know how to find him for themselves. Nobody interceded for this woman. She heard that Christ was passing by and said within her heart that if I can just get to where he is, I will be made well. But there's another generation that if you do not intercede for them, they cannot come out of their sick bed. Somebody else has to go to Jesus to talk to him about them. Two generations. This woman had suffered for as long as that girl had been alive. What is God doing in the end times? The end time story of the kingdom of God is communicated in the last chapter, in the last verse of the old covenant. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Let me show you something. Malachi chapter 4. Oh, Jesus, help us. I got 10 minutes to say something that young people, I pray that you hear. And the older generation, I pray that you get a hold of this. God is not after Christian superstars. That era is over. God is after a multi-generational work. If both generations do not participate, we are not crossing over. Look at how the Old Testament, the last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. That's the last word in the Old Testament. But what is the context of that word curse? Look at what the Bible here says. Behold, in verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And then the old covenant is done. So here's what the Lord says through the mouth of the prophet. He says, in the end times, I am going to send what he called the spirit of Elijah. And the spirit of Elijah is supposed to restore the generations. It's supposed to restore the hearts of the fathers to the sons, the hearts of the sons to the fathers, lest the Lord says, I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now the question, that an intelligent question would be, why Elijah? If the Lord had gone by length of service, Isaiah served God for more years than Elijah. Isaiah served through the administration of more kings than Elijah. Why Elijah? Elisha was doubly more anointed than Elijah. So why the spirit of Elijah? Ezekiel had visions of heaven that were greater than anything Elijah ever saw. Ezekiel says, the spirit of the Lord grabbed me by the locks of my hair and stood me before the Lord. He saw the vision of the throne of God, and yet the Lord did not say, I'm going to send Ezekiel. He says, but I will send the spirit of Elijah. Why is that the mark of the end time? Because Elijah, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to go straight ahead of myself, is the only prophet that had a successful mentoring system. He's the only prophet that left on earth an anointing that was greater than the one he walked in. He is the only prophet, though he had no record of a natural son, he deposited a double measure of his anointing on his protege, on the young man that he brought up. He was a true father. Because he was what? He was succeeded by a child who did better than him. That's why the Lord says he's the one I have to send back. Elijah established the schools of the prophets in Bethel, in Gilgal, in Jericho. When he was about to go, and he says, I need to go to Jericho. Where he was going to the sons of the prophets. Who are the sons of the prophets? That was the school of the prophetic that he established. What is the Lord looking for? He's looking for, there's a generation, ladies and gentlemen, that knows how to find God for themselves. And yet there's another generation that is sick and dying. You're not dead. You're just sleeping. But you need someone else to intercede on your behalf. If these two generations do not work together, one to get healed and another to get to be raised from the place of death, then the earth is smitten with a curse. So the Lord says the end time generation is a multi-generational move. I'm around lots of different people groups. I was with the Ethiopians last week. And you know what their greatest challenge is? The generational gap. If I can take you to the Africans today, do you know what the greatest challenge is? The generational gap. If I take you to white America today, do you know what the greatest challenge is? The generational gap. Where the way the old people worship is not cool enough for the young generation. So we meet separate from each other. And we'd hardly even pray together. Let me share with you. Do you know how I learned how to pray, young people? I snuck out of the house one day and went to an all-night prayer meeting. There was an old Abichan that was in the front row that was kneeling down, crying to God in what is called supplication. Prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer has many levels. There is what is called petition prayer. In order to petition God, you have to know the legal protocol of heaven. You cannot petition unless you know the legality of heaven. You can't know that just because you showed up to Sunday school. You know what supplication is? Supplication is when you implore the Lord, you quote him with your prayer. How is a generation of the young going to learn to supplicate if they don't know how to pray next to the Amici and next to the Abichan? Because we are so cool, we're too cool. We just do our own thing and you do your own thing. The Lord is looking for an end time move, ladies and gentlemen, that unites the generations into one movement. One movement. In basketball, the older generation, you may not know this. In basketball, there's a move called the alley-oop. I mean, young people, you know what the alley-oop is, right? What happens? Youth, I need you to help me out. What is an alley-oop in basketball? Here's what happens. Is that one guy runs in front. He has an opportunity to score. Right? But instead, there's a guy that may be following behind him or in front of him. So he lays up the ball perfectly for the other guy to shine. So he runs and he lays out the ball perfectly. Pippen and Jordan back in the day used to do that. So he throws the ball and the guy that's coming behind has the perfect layup, the ball in the perfect position, grabs it and dunks it. And everybody remembers the guy who dunks. Nobody ever remembers the guy who lays it up. But it's two people working together for the same end. What the Lord is looking for in the end time generation is the very same alley-oop that Elijah threw for Elisha. Elijah ran and he threw the ball for Elisha. Elisha dunked with twice as much force as Elijah. And everybody remembers the double portion. But it was that old man that laid the ball up for the younger generation. It's two generations working together as one. Are you here today? How did Mary know how to dunk the ball that brought about the Savior? Because she just woke up as a young lady with faith one day? No. The book of Luke from chapter 2 and verse 21, we find out that there was a woman who had lost her husband when she was young. Her name was called Anna. Anna was a prophetess in the time of the New Testament. She lost her husband. She was widowed early, never remarried, spent the rest of her days in the temple praying for what? Praying for the coming of the Savior. So what was she doing? She was doing a layup for Mary. So Mary is a young woman who is approached by an angel, and immediately Mary responds with faith. Because she did it by herself? No. Why? Somebody had been interceding for her for years. Two generations working as one. You think Joseph just woke up one day with the ability to raise up the Son of God? No. Where did the faith come from? There was an old man called Simeon who had been praying for the consolation of Jerusalem for so long that God promised him and said, Simeon, you will not die until your eyes have seen the Savior. Two generations working as one. Here's the thing that breaks my heart. There's two, when you study models of leadership in the Bible, there's what I call the Abrahamic model of leadership. Abraham's model of leadership, ladies and gentlemen, blessed the generation after him. Abraham was old and was about to die. So he looks at his servant, Eliezer, and he says, Eliezer, I want to give my son the gift of time. Every miracle that God gives you is a gift of time. Time is the real miracle. And let me prove it to you. How do you turn water into wine? Here's what you do. You get a grape seed. You put it in the ground. It grows into a grapevine. You nurture it. It takes years before it is productive. Then you take the grapes and you crush them. And after you crush them, you've got to begin to the purification process of that wine. And you've got to allow it to ferment from one receptacle. You pour it into the next. And then at least settles. And then you pour. It takes time. So when Jesus performed the miracle, it was more than just about turning water to wine. He gave them a gift of many years in an instant. Every miracle is really a gift in time. For the woman with the issue of blood, 12 years were given to her in one moment. Because every miracle is really a gift in time. Look at what Abraham does, Pastor. Abraham knows he's about to die. And he knows he's older. And so he looks at Isaac. And he says, my boy is a wonderful young man. He has a calling of God on his life. But I'm going to give him my last greatest gift, which is the gift of time. So he goes to Eliezer and says, Eliezer, I need you to go and negotiate the terms of marriage for my son. I'm not talking about marriage here, by the way. Because you guys get caught up in that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an older generation saying this. You don't have the knowledge to negotiate for yourself yet, son. So one who is older than you knows how to speak with high language that can get you the favorable outcome. So I'll let him speak on your behalf. That is the Abrahamic model. How long did it take Isaac to get a wife? Isaac was meditating in the field when Rebekah came. It was that easy. Then I look at another model of leadership, which is the Isaac model. What does Isaac do? Isaac blesses Jacob and sends him out. You go and fix yourself something. What happened to Jacob? He wasted 14 years. Why? Because he negotiated at a level. When he negotiated with Laban, he did not know how to negotiate at that level. He didn't have the maturity. So he got himself tricked and ended up marrying someone he didn't want. And then he ended up being caught up in a 14-year hiatus where he was not paid for 14 years. He worked for no wage for 14 long years. Why? Because there was no layup from a previous generation. What is the Davidic model? It is the same thing. What does David do? David understands that Solomon has to build God a house, but he also understands that it takes a long time to accrue the wealth that is needed to build a magnificent house. So what does David say? David says, though I cannot build the house, I will pay for it. Why? Because I want to give the Solomon generation the gift of time. It takes too long for you to develop diplomatic relationships with the king of Tyre so you can get the cedars of Lebanon. It takes too long for you to negotiate peace on every side. It takes too long for you to deal with the craftsmen. So what I am going to do, son, is I will do all that other work for you. And the gift I leave for you is the gift of time. I'll lay up the ball and let you dunk. Then everybody will talk about how good you are. Yet it was my layup that made it happen. It's two generations working as one. Jacob had 12 sons. Jesus had 12 boys. The same thing. How long did it take Christ to perform miracles? 30 years. How long did it take the disciples? Less than 3. Why? Within 3 years of them walking with Jesus, they were performing miracles. He had performed no miracle for 30 years. What was he doing? He was giving them the gift of time. He was the everlasting father. Just as Jacob had 12 sons, Jesus had 12 sons. One fell, 11 turned the world upside down in a very short space of time. Two generations working as one. That's the model that the Lord spoke to, and he says through Malachi, he says, in the end time, son, this is the way it must look like. I want Elijah back. I need Elijah back. Why? Because he's the only one that left a real anointing in a generation that followed him. What happened with Elisha? Elisha left a leper called Gehazi. And more than just leaving a leper behind, he took his anointing to the grave with him. In the book of, I think it's 2 Kings chapter 13, at the death of Elisha, around verse 20, 21, 22, it lets us know that Elisha died and was buried. And some raiders from Aram came, and when they did, one of them died. So they took the body of a dead man into the grave of Elisha. And that body touched the bones of Elisha, and that body was raised from the dead. What was an anointing doing in the grave? There was no generation that picked up the baton from Elisha. That's why the Lord says to Elisha, though you had a double portion, I can't send you back. I'm going to send back your father. I have to send back Elijah, because Elijah got it right. What did he do? He left a double portion. Why do you think Jesus said, greater works than this shall you do? Because that is the anointing of real mentorship. The generation that comes after you must do better than you. That's why the Lord says, I have to send Elijah. I'll take a minute and now sit down. What is the Lord looking for? Younger generation, you've got to honor the generation that comes before you. If you don't know how to honor that, you will have to learn how to start from scratch. I don't know what you guys think about Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is right now pastoring the largest church in America. He has, I don't know, 40 to 45,000 people that show up. Irrespective of what you think, it is a mighty example of the generational blessing. I'll tell you why. Because it took his father over 30-something years to come up with 10,000 people. John Osteen was a wonderful man of God. John Osteen started off with nothing. They used to rent an old building and have to sweep out beer cans from the floor so that they could have Sunday morning service. Started with nothing and struggled for many years. And all that Joel Osteen used to do was to help his father out and serve in his father's ministry. Not as a preacher, not as an usher. He was just behind a camera. That's all he ever did. But look at what happened. When the old man was about to die, the Lord spoke to him and says, you have got to pass your baton to that kid. He wasn't even the firstborn. He's got older brothers. But the Lord identified the one who had never preached and said, he's the one who takes over the ministry. Let his brothers help him. It took John Osteen over 30 to 35 years to have a mega church that has 10,000 people. It took Joel Osteen less than 10 years to quadruple what his father had. And you want to do things by yourself because you're cool and young. And maybe some of you get so frustrated with them that you say, let them do whatever they want. The gift you give them is the gift of time. Meaning you must demand them to do better than you. Don't block the way for them into the kingdom. Open the way. Don't block them from reaching the community. Open the way. What if they make mistakes? It's better they make mistakes in front of you so you can correct them than after you've gone and there's nobody there to correct them. So let them experience God and go after the things of God. Open the way. Because what the Lord is looking for is for generations where one will supersede the other. And then so that the roof of your father must be your foundation. As high as your father went, that's the foundation for you. So that when you leave it for your children, your roof, your mountaintop is their valley. And that is the gift of time. And that is what the Lord is looking for in the end time generation. Let's all stand, please. Amen. Stand on your feet.